Seeking the Lord's blessing for a few moments, let's turn together to Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians and chapter 5. And we can read from verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, and reading from verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And especially the words at the very beginning, husbands, love your wives. We are quite conscious as we're coming very much into the depths of this section that Paul is dealing here with the way that the Christian lives their lives and the practical applications of the new life and what it means to be living as a Christian. And we understand and appreciate for ourselves that coming to faith is not just something that affects our relationship with God, but it affects our relationship with everybody, that it has its effect in real life, real situations, and day to day. And Paul here deals, first of all, and gives significant priority to the most important of these relationships, that there is no other relationship more significant than the relationship of marriage. And when we come to consider the situation and relationship of marriage, we come to reflect and affirm once again the biblical teaching of marriage. It puts us, of course, very much again out of sync with the culture around us, because as we affirm the biblical teaching of marriage, we affirm that marriage is between one man and one woman, that marriage is for life, and that there are distinct roles within that relationship. We are conscious, even within our own biblical teaching of marriage, that things do go wrong because of our fallen nature. Even Jesus himself responds to this when he has been asked about the certificate of divorce, and he speaks of how Moses has given this because of the hardness of the heart of man. And so sin has come in. But we're called to engage ourselves in what the Bible teaches, but to do more than that. As we seek to live our life in this world, our challenge is more than just to critique culture or critique society, or to reflect upon what other people do or say. But our calling is to embrace, to live, and to rise to the challenge of what God's word calls us to, and the high dignity in which God gives marriage between a husband and a wife. The situation in Ephesus is a situation where there was also great deals of controversy around marriage and about the roles within marriage. And Paul here is instructing the Ephesian Christians who have come out of a pagan world and out of a pagan lifestyle. And all around them, this paganism continues to display itself, recognizing that even the roles within marriage have been degraded by that kind of view and fallen world view. Here Paul encourages the Christian, encourages the church, that we are called to live out our responsibilities in all our relationships, so that what we claim to be in our testimony and in our profession is consistent publicly and privately too, and to consider and reflect upon all the different spheres in which we live in, and the sphere where we are under most scrutiny and where we are best known is within the context of marriage. Paul addresses both the wife and the husband because both parties need to engage in their responsibility. Both parties need to be at work in order to make this work. Both parties need to engage themselves in the call that God has given to them. It's interesting, of course, that Paul himself remained unmarried, but he had much to say about marriage, much to teach and convey about biblical teaching of marriage. We saw how in verse 22, he spoke about the role of the wife and the whole concept of the submission. Then he spoke about how the church itself and Christ is displayed to us in that great mystery, and how the love of Christ is the model for the husband. Now he moves on to the subject that I'm sure we've been waiting for. Husbands, love your wives. I want us just to reflect on this just briefly this morning. To reflect, first of all, that he calls the husbands to love their wives. And he uses this language, your wife. And as we do so, just to speak again in terms of what marriage is, marriage is not defined by politicians on a whim, nor is marriage defined by public opinion. Marriage is defined by God. It is God who gave marriage, and it is God who defined marriage. We cannot redefine it. We cannot bring new legislation to our parliament that makes it something that it ought never to be. We go back to Genesis 2 to understand the whole concept of the definition of marriage. And it begins with one man. And everything that is around this man that is good. And there is one thing that is not good. And God sees the man in his isolation. And he says it's not good for him to be alone. And God engages in that work to prepare a bride for him, to bless him and gift him, to give him Eve. She is his wife. She is there for him, a helpmeet, a complement, an encouragement, one to share all of life with. And how we are told even there from the very beginning, and in Genesis chapter 2 we have verses 23 and 24 that are being used time and again in Scripture to define what marriage is like. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Therefore a man leaves his father, his mother. He holds fast, he cleaves to his wife. He leaves his father and mother. They become one flesh. The description here is one of exclusivity. They are there for each other. It's an exclusive relationship. She has been chosen for him. There is a sense of unity. They come together to be one flesh. There is a sense of priority. They belong in this relationship. One of the commentaries speaks of marriage, speaks of the love in marriage, and says it's a love that transcends all other human relationships. There is only one greater relationship, the relationship you have with God. But in terms of all human relationships, this is priority. This is bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. This is, as he speaks here in verse 29, of being this oneness and this unity, this sameness and togetherness. And they are together, promised to one another in life. This is what we do in our marriage ceremony. The bride and the groom, they come and they take vows. They make commitments. They call the congregation to witness to that commitment. And that commitment is to one another and before God. Many people see the wedding day as the great day of a high day, a climax in terms of the relationship. But it is actually the beginning. It is the beginning of living this vow out. Till death do us part. Excluding everyone else, this is the one to share life with. And it is a commitment in which there is a choice. This is the one who has been chosen. This is your wife, your husband. And so, until the last breath, the husband is to love his wife. And he's to come to that point at the end of his life, or at the point where they are parted by one's parting or another, and say, "How I loved my wife. I loved her fully, completely, and exclusively." He is to pour himself out for the fullness of the time that they have together. And when they are together, there is this completeness, this fulfillment in his life. And without her, there is something missing. This is why this relationship is exclusive. That because for the husband, there is no one like his wife. And for the wife, there is no one like her husband. There is this closeness that transcends everything, transcends every other sense of loyalty. You leave father and mother. You leave brother and sister. This becomes the exclusive priority relationship of life. You share everything together. You share things that you do not share with other people, and there is nothing that you share with others that you do not share with your husband or your wife. There is this delight and this joy in this relationship. He finds his delight in her. He finds pleasure in this relationship because he comes to realize that this is an extraordinary relationship. It is a provision from God. It is a blessing and a gift. She's a blessing. She's a gift. It is the extraordinary love that is only understood within the context of this commitment and this life. In terms of what Paul is saying here, Paul is affirming to us that marriage is good. And it is the responsibility of these Christians now, putting off the old self, putting on the new self, in the reality of what grace has done in their lives, in that great gift and wonder of God's mercy, that they are to display and affirm that marriage is good, and to affirm what Adam knew from the beginning, that without her, it was not good, but with her, it is very good. And the world around these Ephesians, the world around Paul, the world around the Roman Empire, the world around us, degrades marriage. It makes a joke of marriage. It mocks the marriage partner. It substitutes marriage for something else. It says it's not a life commitment, it's just for a wee while. It brings in abuse and attack. It becomes an unsafe place. All of these things are to be rejected by the Christian. And the Christian is to demonstrate what marriage ought to look like. And constantly there are these attacks from the devil, like a roaring lion. And he wants to destroy marriage because this is a special gift from God. And he's done so much damage, hasn't he? Damage to marriage, damage to society, damage to families, damage to children, damage to people. People are hurt and broken because of the breakdown of marriage. The breakdown of marriage in its definition and in its reality day by day. This is not what God wants us to do and to be. He calls us to a greater and higher standard, where the husband realizes that the wife completes him. She's a helpmate. She complements him. She makes up for what is deficient within him. And without her, nothing's the same. But he is pouring his life in love into this relationship. He's giving all of himself. He's giving himself to her. And he finds fulfillment with her under what God calls us to do and to be. You see, what Paul is calling for here is a recovery of the pattern of paradise, of what was very good. But in so doing, we have to engage ourselves with work, with activity, with action, to take on our responsibility, to live out our vows in marriage, to fulfill and complete them. Now, marriage is given in Genesis chapter 2 is for all of humanity. It is a creation ordinance, but it is especially for the Christian and for the Christian husband to be the Christian husband, to be the man of God, to be the head in the home, to be the leader in the relationship, to love his wife, to be committed exclusively to her. And so he says, secondly here, husbands, love. And there is here a sense of duty and responsibility to be taken. It's so easy for us to affirm how the Bible is teaching us of how the woman and the mother and the wife is the heart of a home, the heart of a relationship. But the Bible also calls us to realize and to affirm the man is the head. He's the head of the home. He's the head of the relationship. He's the head in the family. And one of the great issues and problems that we have is the failure for men to show up. And this has gone badly wrong in our society. And much of the damage that's gone on is because men have not been men. That there hasn't been this strong masculine influence. That they're absent from their duties. They're not showing up. And even if they are showing up, they're not really there. They're not engaged in the conversation. They're not involved in their responsibility and their duty. They're not loving their wives as they ought to. And we see this breakdown in society and relationships, a sense of maybe abandon of the position or even abuse of the position. The Bible doesn't allow this. This is causing misery and pain and leaving behind so many different effects. And here Paul is bringing before us a wake-up call. And there is a wake-up call on us all. And there is a wake-up call for men, and especially for Christian men, to be Christian men, to be part and partial of everyday life, not to be absent, but to take your duty seriously, the duty to be the head, the leader, the man, and all that is involved in this. And the manner and way in which this is done is through love. We've seen this already in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands, and then husband, love your wives. The duty within the distinct roles is given here, and the higher and greater standard is given to the man. More responsibility is placed upon him. He is called to love like Christ, to love in the way that Jesus loves. You remember even how we have a parallel in Colossians to much of what's been said here. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Paul is going on here in Ephesians to tell us the love of Christ. He gave himself for her. He cleansed her. He presents her to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In verse 29, nourishing and cherishing just as Christ does the church. Here is the example. It's not the example of harshness or hardness. It's not that kind of leadership. It's not a bully. It's one who displays the love of Christ. And that love is about nurture and care. It's about cherishing and protecting and valuing and beautifying. He is there to make the wife secure. He's not a threat to her. He protects her. You see, the calling here is the calling to be a godly man. A godly man at home as well as in public. A godly man who is consistent under the deepest scrutiny and under the greatest relationships of all and in the most intimate setting of all, that he would be a pleasure to be with. That he would show care and love. Not the kind of weak love of this world, and not the kind of manner in which he would run away from his responsibility. Love is active. Love pursues. Love proposes. Love moves. And this is the constant activity of the Christian husband. How you love your wife. You remember the character of love is given to us by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Men, is this describing our love to our wives? Are we the husbands that God calls us to be? At the beginning of the love, it was easy for us to pursue, but we're to continue in this pursuit because the love that we have for the wife must be the love that is modeled on Christ. It's not neglectful. It's committed. It's steadfast. It endures. It sacrifices. He gave himself up for her. You don't give part of your life to your wife. Everything. You don't compartmentalize your life and say, this bit is for something without her. The two have become one. The whole life is given. And the priority is this relationship above every relationship. Friends, family, whoever it is. But the one who gets in the way the most is self. It's self. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. In the same way, verse 28, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. You are no longer on your own if you are married. You are no longer free. You have a commitment and a priority. And we need to deal with selfishness and self-interest and self-justifying. And we have to put all this to death and give priority to this relationship and to seek to live it out and to do everything that is good. This is what Christ does in verse 26. Sanctify, cleanse, washing, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ beautifies his church. This is what the husband is called to do in love for his wife. Make things better for her. Beautify her. Do everything that is good for her. Live in a way that they are united together in this unique and special relationship. He gave himself for her, that she might be holy. He forgives her. Is there a greater mark of love than forgiveness? Letting go of grudges, resentment, being able to open the heart again. We know that this is an essential component of our faith, but it is an essential component of our relationships. If we are the people of grace, if we are to be who God calls us to be, we need not just be forgiven, but we need to forgive. This is what God calls us to do, to live this better way. You remember, of course, too, I think we've made reference to this already in 1 Peter chapter 3, how Peter there says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." He is calling here the husband to protect the wife, to honor her, to care for her, to love her in these practical ways. Not to leave her vulnerable. You remember what happened in the garden. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, we had that great chapter we read together where Eve is provided for Adam, where the wife is provided for the man. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. What happens next? We run straight into chapter 3. Things go wrong. Things go wrong in the world. Things go wrong in the relationship. Things go wrong in the marriage. Sin comes in. What happened? The devil came, and he preyed on the woman, and he tempted her first in all his subtlety and in all his temptation. And as this conversation is going on between Eve and the devil, have you ever asked yourself, where was the man? Where was the man when she was so vulnerable? He was silent. He failed to protect her. He didn't show his love and care and honor to her in this way. She left her in the vulnerability to the devil. The call rather in marriage is to protect, to honor and to nurture. Not to leave the wife to this sense of trial and vulnerability. Not so that she would go somewhere else looking for what is lacking within the relationship, but rather to protect her and to affirm to her a sense of belonging, a sense of care. He is the one who provides for her. He provides materially, emotionally, and spiritually. These are the duties of the head, the one who leads, that he is to protect and cherish and nurture and care for her in this way. You notice even how Peter is saying this. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And there he's speaking of this spiritual element of the relationship. You're heirs together. And that there must be liberty in the prayer life. Not the ability to stand in front of people in public prayer, but where real prayer is in its private place, where there is a sense of liberty and power, because the relationship that is most intimate and special of all is not contradicting grace, but walking together as heirs. And it is for the man, for the husband, to take the position of responsibility as the head, to lead the home spiritually. It's up to him. to nourish with truth, and to encourage in all the struggles of life, because they share the struggles together. But he has to be there to take that position, to take that leadership, to take that care, to display faith in all of life and in this most significant and important relationship of all. We are being called to give every effort to display ourselves as the people of God and to live in accordance to what God has called us. And marriage is an important part of that, and always has been since the very beginning. It is not, of course, for everyone to marry, even as the apostle himself did not marry. But it's important for us all to understand the distinctiveness of what God calls us to be and to live, to put on the new self, to be the people of God, to display it in all our relationships, and to give ourselves fully to this commitment, and especially when God has blessed us, given us a helpmeet in life. We are to pour ourselves into this, how special this is, how important and significant it is. And we need the Lord's help, because we often fail. And that doesn't grant us any opportunity to deny our responsibility. Rather, we're to give ourselves fully, understanding there is grace. God is good. The Lord is forgiving. And we are to continue seeking to give ourselves to what we are called to be. And wives, encourage your husband. Encourage him to take his responsibility. Encourage him to be the head and to be the one who leads in all the different elements of life, and especially in the spiritual aspect of it. God's calling us not to give up on each other and not to give up on our responsibility. He's blessed us. He wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to know the great gifts and blessings and privileges in all of life, in the home, in the family, whatever we are. And so much of what goes on in our marriage says a lot about us, about the kind of people we are, and displays in the most significant relationship of all of who we are to be, because it calls us to the greatest of sacrifices, to put aside the selfish interests, to consider and care for the one who the Lord has given to us. Husbands, love your wives. A blessing from the Lord, but a responsibility to live for all of life, in sickness and in health, until death parts. May we fulfill the calling that God has given to us. May he bless us and grant us the grace to do so. Let's pray together. Gracious and most holy God, as we come to your word, we recognize the great wonder of its teaching, its depth, its great searching into every aspect of who we are and into every aspect of our lives. We pray that you would help us to do what we ought to be careful and considerate and loving, and to express this in every different situation and relationship, especially in the most significant ones of all. Help us, Lord, when we come so short. Help us to have the grace and understanding towards one another. Help us to live out the life of faith, and help us to be a people that display this, even under all the attacks and under all the scrutiny of a world that does not believe or understand. But help us to realize the great wonder of the picture in paradise of Adam and Eve in fellowship with you, walking together in the garden with God. Bless us, we pray, and forgive us our sins. And help us, Lord, we pray, for all our own situations, and all we ask is in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to sing again from Psalm 37, as we have in the Psalter, and we're picking up at verse 23. So this is page 254 of the Blue Psalm Book. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and the way wherein he walks he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily. I've been young, and now I'm old, and yet I have never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread have beggars been. He's ever merciful and lends. His seed is blessed, therefore. Depart from evil, do good, and dwell forevermore. These verses, verses 23 to 27, some Psalm 37 in the Scottish Psalter, a good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, singing to the praise of God.
A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks, he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds them mightily. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread have beggars been. He said, merciful and lends. His seed is blessed, therefore depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore.
Let's conclude with a benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.